Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We do just thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings that you pour out to us, for being so patient with us, for being the example to us that you would want us to be to others. Oh, Father, you have poured out your grace upon us, and I pray, Father, that as we are transformed into your image, we would indeed show the same grace, that we would not nitpick one another, that we would be in the unity of the Spirit. Oh, Father, help us to overlook the faults of others, those things that may irritate us, those things that may, Lord, just set our teeth on edge because we may be going through things that other people don't know about. And I pray, Father, that as we require the grace from you, that, Lord, that we would show that grace to others as well. Thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us, that you don't demand perfection from us, but that you are the perfection that you demand from us, that we confess before you, Lord, that we are not able. We have no power, we have no strength to do those things that please you, that you have required. So we fall on our face before you, humbly asking for your Spirit to be poured out upon us, that we may be witnesses for you in this world, to how our great God and Savior works through his people. You have not chosen many great, not many rich, but you have chosen the poor to be witnesses for what you will do in a heart yielded. So I pray, Father, that we would yield our hearts, yield our lives, yield everything that we had to you for your good pleasure. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been going through the book of Acts, the beginnings of the church, we can see how the Lord works. He doesn't work in any kind of a formula. He will not be put in a box. He does what his sovereign will says will do. We look at these things and we just scratch our head and say, Lord, what is going on? How is it that these things are done here and we don't know anything about what it is that you're doing? How are we supposed to know your will if you keep doing things different ways? If you did everything the same way, we would be able to conjure up a formula. We would be able to say, if you pray this prayer this way, these results will happen. But that's not always the case. That doesn't happen. We have to sit back and wait for the leading of the Lord. Now, as we were seeing that everything was going well with Paul and Barnabas, and then all of a sudden, these people came in, these Jews, they came in from Jerusalem and said, hey, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And this caused a stir, because Paul and Barnabas right away started to relate to them everything that had transpired beforehand. And so they said, well, you know, we're not going to be able to solve this, so we're going to have to send you guys to Jerusalem and have a council with the apostles and see what is the mind of the Spirit in this case. So they were wise enough to know that, hey, we can't settle this. We need some outside help. So let's go to the source. Let's go to those that were with Jesus and see what it is that they would have to say. And they went through a council, and they debated it for a while. We don't know the full extent of everything that went on in these debates, but we know that people spoke on this manner and that manner. Pharisees rode up and said, hey, look, you know, these are the things that that we have been handed down from Moses from the time, and we've been following these things. And then the dictate came down from Peter and says, hey, look, this is what the Lord started to do. He opened up the door for the Gentiles to be saved. He poured out the same Spirit on the Gentiles as he poured out on us. How can you deny that? How can you say that the Lord is not working, that there is something that has to be done first and foremost? What the Lord here is establishing is that it's faith alone. As we yield ourselves to the calling of the Lord, now we know that the Lord has called us from the foundation of the world. Each and every one of you who names the name of Christ was called before the earth was created. Now, that's an undisputable fact. It's in the Scriptures, as we saw in the book of Ephesians. He says, hey, you were called with a calling to be holy from the foundation of the world. So that was before we were born. So that means that everything that transpired back then, the Lord had us in mind. And he called us. And if he called us, he made it available to us to receive. He's given us the faith. Now, we went through faith. We know that faith is a gift from God. It isn't anything that we can conjure up. The only thing that we can do, according to Peter, 2 Peter, is that we can add to it. But we can't strengthen it. It's something, it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, as we look in Galatians. It's right there. And if we could conjure it up, well, then, hey, who's the master? Who decided, hey, we're going to be involved in this. We're going to have a hand in this great salvation. But it was the Lord who chose us and gave us this faith. This must be clearly understood. Otherwise, we're going to frustrate ourselves. We're going to say, hey, you know, like if I'd only had more faith, then I would be this, or I would be that, and this is the ministry that I would have, or that would be the ministry. But because I'm so weak in the faith, I don't have this, and I don't have that. Nonsense. Nonsense. As we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, is the Lord will choose whom he will choose to do what he wants to do. Not what we want to do, not what we think we should do. And so what happened? They had this council, and they says, well, you know what? Our fathers couldn't do these things. Our fathers couldn't keep the law. In fact, when, you know, they probably looked at the Pharisees and says, look, when Jesus came before you, what did you guys do? You crucified him. So what did keeping the law do for you guys? How much insight did it give you guys? And it's good for us to really examine what it is that we really know. What do we really know? The only thing that we know about God is what we can learn from and glean from in the Scriptures, that God will not be put in a box. God will do what he wants to do, and we get along with his program. So often our prayers are, Lord, I'm venturing out into this. Would you bless my way? Would you make it, you know, just make my way prosperous? I'm sure Paul and Barnabas, you know, had that prayer every single day. We don't know where we're going. We're just going to go out and we're going to go preach the gospel. We don't know what success even looks like. And so then they got up and people started to respond. They were, oh, yeah, this must be what success is going to look like. But then the Lord kind of threw them a curveball, didn't he? He had some people come up and rise up against them and blaspheme them and says, hey, you're blaspheming God. Even to the point where they were stoned to death. Well, what he thought was stoned to death, and they drug him out of the city. And, you know, it was just kind of like, is this what success looks like? Really? Is this what following after the Lord, is this successful walking with the Lord, being maligned and stoned and left for dead? Well, apparently so. It was the will of God to do this because the Lord came and says, hey, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have to do. And they prayed and fast, laid hands, and they sent him out in the recommendation of the Spirit. So apparently it was. It was a testimony. Everything that transpired, what we think are victories were, you know, they were victories. But what we think were defeats were actually victories. How? Why? We don't know. But we know that as we follow the Lord, Jesus told us that in the world you shall have persecutions. You will have trials. You will have tribulations. This will be the testing of your faith. The testing that God said, well, God's putting these on here to see if I will follow him? No. It's to show you where your heart lies. To test you in your to see, are you in the faith or not? Because what do? When we come into hard times, we start to examine ourselves. We say, man, what kind of sin do I have in my life that the Lord would bring these things into my life? Do you think Paul and Barnabas said that when they were being persecuted from town to town? Did they say, well, there must be some sin in my life. This is why these things are happening. Nonsense. Bad things, according to the world standards, are going to happen to you. Jesus predicted it. He said so. So don't be, you know, don't be shocked when these things happen. Know that it's part of the plan of God. Now, you may not like that, but, you know, nevertheless. And so the council decided, well, you know what, we can't put these things on them because, hey, we couldn't keep it. And besides that, you know, when Jesus was on the earth and he was going through his ministry, he had a real problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees would come up to him and say, hey, you're not keeping the law of Moses. When in fact, we know that he was keeping the law of Moses, wasn't it? He just wasn't, he wasn't in sync with their traditions that they derived from the law. And this is what the Lord came to deliver us from, those traditions, those things that were added to, well, how should we say, supplement, Okay, well, you know, the Lord says to keep the Sabbath day, and this is how you do it. You know, we've got a whole scroll here full of things that you can and can't do so that you will keep the law, or keep the Sabbath in this respect. And Jesus was, hey, look, I gave you the law. Don't add to it, and don't take away from it. Just observe to do it. And this is how I know how you will know that you love me, because you're observing the law. You're observing to do those things. And so they scratched their heads, apparently. But the Holy Spirit, in verse 29, or 28, in chapter 15, says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost," okay, giving credit to where, okay, he's the author, he's the one that's saying these things, "it's good, it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now, these things were necessary. Now, you're not talking to Jews now. You're taking this message to Gentiles, okay? Now, the big hubbub was circumcision, okay? That's not even addressed, okay? These are the things that are necessary: that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, we look at that. Now, as Jews, okay, yeah, I know exactly chapter and verse where these things are, but to Gentiles who are not familiar with the law, what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, what do these things mean? What is it? And I believe that the Holy Spirit put these things out there to make them inquisitive, to make them inquire. What about these things? Because if you remember, they were talking about in verse 21, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So every Sabbath day, the word of God was being read. The word of God was being taught. And these Gentiles would go to these places. And they're saying, hey, teach us the word of God. And so this is where they would go. And so now they're coming in. Now they're asking, okay, what does this not eating blood mean? What is that all about? I don't understand. You know, I know that they came down with this edict and saying that we shouldn't do it, but why shouldn't we? What is so special about the blood? You see, and so now here's an opportunity, just like us. When they see us and they see our good works and they ask for the hope that lies within us, we can tell them, hey, because we follow after Jesus Christ, and this is what Jesus Christ did. Okay, so let's take it one at a time. Let's see. Abstain from meats offered to idols. Well, we know, and the Holy Spirit was probably, way ahead of us in saying that, hey, well, they already love God. You see, this is the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then, the next one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he's hitting on he's hitting in the Big Ten. And so now you remember, as we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, what was the thing that the Lord was admonishing the people time and time again? You see the people of the land. You see how they worship their gods. Don't do the same things as they are doing. I have not given you this command. In fact, in verse 30, chapter 30, is when we were reading it, he says, hey, don't do after their kind. I have prescribed for you what it is that you should do, and don't pick up any habits from them. Don't add to it. Unfortunately, the Pharisees, you know, the traditions got started to where they were adding, and they didn't even realize it because they thought, hey, this is supplemental. But how it just kind of weaseled its way in and became the law itself, when the law is so simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the great commandments, these two. Jesus said, he laid it all out there. If you do these things, you'll do well. You have fulfilled the royal law. And if you do these things, hey, you're great. You're golden. Okay? And so he says to abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, this was to try to, to keep them out of the houses of the idol worshippers. Stay away from those things. There's a way to keep the law of God. There's a way to observe to do these things, and it's not by associating yourself with these foreign gods, because these are all idols. So stay away from those things. And meats, you know, they would go out and they would probably had these places where, you know, hey, you could probably get a good steak for this amount of money. And if you went into these houses, and you know that this was a place of worship. This is a place, you know, we see them today. the steakhouses and things like that, the places where singles meet or wherever, you know, where you can get a steak and some spirits for, you know, $9.99 special on Wednesdays, you see. Instead of going to church, you can go to these places here and collect your spirits from there. They're pretty open and honest about these things. And so, but this is just the one that the Lord says, abstain from these things. Stay away from those things because they'll only cause you harm. The only thing that you can really go on is what the Word of God says. And it says, you will have no other gods before me. You will make no graven image to bow down and worship them like the people that I'm going to drive out of the land. These guys are being driven out because they're doing these things. And if you pick up the habit of doing what they're doing, I'm going to drive you out too. And we all know history. They did the same things. So that's pretty straightforward. Okay, well, they were idol worshippers, probably. You know, people are really, you know, we know we're pretty superstitious, you know. How many of us have ever, you know, stumbled across, or, you know, have choked on the words, good luck? You know, somebody's leaving for a job, and you say, hey, good luck, and then you realize, I don't believe in luck. You know, I know that, you know, luck is not there, and you just kind of like say, gosh, I wish I hadn't have said that. But, you know, it slips out. You know, I signed a going away card this Friday, and I put on the good luck, and then I thought, oh, man, why did I put that? You know, good luck, because everybody else had it on there. And so I put, he was Mexican, so I put on there, Vios con Dios. <You know? laughs> He would know what that is. But maybe I can, you know, schmooze it over there, you know. But, you know, it's just like I'm reading what everybody else says. You know, you want to be, you know, you want to be, you know, have something different, something snappy, something that's going to be remembered. So hopefully you remember that. So. But we're superstitious people, you know. We tend to believe the unbelievable. You know that if you watch the Sci-Fi Channel or if you, National Geographic or Evening News. I mean, you're going to get some really far out and wild story, and people are just going to believe it. Okay, I'm not going to go there. However, the truth can be found in Jesus Christ. And he says, stay away from those things. Don't be superstitious. Because we are adding to our faith virtue, which is power, okay, which is confidence, and we're also adding knowledge. As I said last week, you know, when the Lord gives us knowledge through the Word, we understand by faith, because we believe in Jesus Christ, that the earth was created by God in 6 days. We can believe that because we have the faith to believe. If you don't have the faith to believe, it's going to seem like a fairy tale. It's hard for them it's hard for those that don't have the faith to believe to really wrap their mind around it. You know, they went, well, you know, it's not really days. You know, it's eras or eons or whatever, you know. But we know by faith that the Lord created them in 6 days because he says so. And we believe his word. And we can believe because we have the faith, because the faith is what links us to the Father. It's that faith that the Lord had planted in us that we would be able to believe. Without faith, we cannot please God, right? So who gives us the faith? God gives us the faith so that we can please him. Because then we know that we can please God because he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Why would you seek God? Because you have the faith and you're being drawn to do so. Not my words, these are God's words. And you can find all of that in Hebrews 11. If you have the mind to go through there and find out what faith looks like, this is what it looks like. This is the definitions, and this is how it operates. Not from we ourselves, but it is a gift from God. Now, we come across the other one, from blood and from things strangled. And we kind of think we're scratching our heads. He says, well, why is this a necessary thing? I don't get it. Well, I think what the Holy Spirit wants to do here is he wants to educate the Gentiles about what the blood was all about. You see, the Jews knew all about it, and we went through the scriptures, and we saw how the law was given, and in the same breath that the Lord gave the law, he also gave the remedy for when you break these things. Not if, but when you break these things, this is what you will do. And we know through the scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So blood was very important to the economy of the Lord. So let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 17 and take a look at that so that we will know in our minds, it will be embedded in our minds, of what it is that the Lord had in mind with this. And we're going to be picking it up about verse 10. Leviticus chapter 10, or chapter 17, verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. So the Lord was pretty adamant about this. He was pretty stringent about this. It was very important to the Lord. When the Lord sets his face against somebody that does these things, there's a particular reason involved. There's a reason why he has set these things apart. In verse 12, he says, verse 11, he says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So therefore they shall not eat it, because it represents atonement." It represents what Jesus Christ would do. He would pour out his blood on the altar, not on the tabernacle made with hands, but in the heavenlies. Before the foundation of the world, this happened. And so he's just relaying it to us that, hey, you don't eat this, you don't ingest this, because this is the life, and I require the life for atonement. Without the shedding of innocent blood. Remember, it's the innocent blood. The animals that were used in the sacrifice were not cursed. The ground was cursed, if you recall. The ground was cursed for man's sake, but the animals were innocent. They don't have sin. And so they were used to be a substitute until the real was to be established, and that was Jesus Christ, until he could. And so they did these things through faith. They said they knew that this blood was going to be shed to take away the sins, to cover my sins, just like Cain and Abel back in Genesis. We saw that the first murder happened because God accepted the one and didn't accept the other. Okay, Abel, he brought the firstlings of the flock, which was required, and God accepted it. But Cain brought the works of his hands, the fruit of the cursed ground, and God didn't accept it. And Jesus, and then the Lord says to him, says, "Cain, you know, why is your spirit so down? You know, if you do well, will you not be accepted?" And obviously not, because he wasn't accepted, and he grew with envy, and he slew his brother. But we know through Hebrews that his blood, Abel's blood, cried out from the ground. Okay? "I have heard the voice of your brother's blood. I have heard the voice," because the life is in the blood. And he goes on to say any man that sheds blood, his blood will be required. And it goes on, he says, "Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl, and that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." So, the whole aspect of the blood, you know, if anything dies of itself, then it shall be cast away, and it shall not be good for eating. You can feed it to the dogs and do whatever, but you are not to eat it, because the life is still in the blood. So you were to bleed everything quite well. You'd hang it up and bleed. And they would even wash it with salt water and things like that to make sure that it was clean, and it would have its kosher stamp of approval on it. Okay. We see that, so blood and things strangled, but they would ask, and so they would be, the Jews then would be able to go through and show them, the believing Jews would be able to show them how Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies of the sacrifices that were to be made. And from fornication. Now, So we're seeing all of the aspects here. We're seeing that these are the things that would defile people. Idols would separate you from the God, from your God. Eating blood would keep you from God. But then there's this fornication thing. The whole aspect of procreation, of sexual intimacy between a man and a woman, we're all designed to show forth what God would have as a relationship to his people. The marriage has always been, the husband and the wife has always been Christ and his church. It's always been a type of that kind of a thing. And anything outside of that is, you know, is a perversion of that. We know that adultery was one of the one of three things that were that received capital punishment. Adultery, idolatry, and there's another one. I'm trying to remember it, but blasphemy. You know, that was the other one. Okay, idolatry, blasphemy, and adultery. And so, but Paul brings it out even more. He says, those that do these things sin against their own body. We don't know the full aspect of what these things happen when you have multiple sexual partners, of the psychological impact that it has upon you, as well as the physiological impact, not to mention the spiritual aspect. But there are all manner of different levels that we don't understand, but God does. And he says he's trying to keep you for himself. And if you do these things, you're following after your own flesh. You're following after your own lusts and not what the Lord would subscribe for you. He would have you to lead holy lives. He wants you to be holy even as he is holy, sanctified, set apart for himself, to be a witness. And if these are the things that are going on in your life, well, they reveal something else to you. If you're doing any manner of these things, something else is going on. You're not worshiping the same God, because these things, the Holy Spirit will never lead you to do these things. So if you're tempted by these things, you know that God's not tempting you to do it. You know that your flesh rising up. And, you know, the flesh is rising up quite a bit these days. I see it on the TV all the time. I've got to have that clicker in my hand, because some commercials come on there, and I just got to be flipping through. You know, I got to get to a safe place, you know. And if there is no safe place, the red button there turns it all off. And sometimes it just gets to be too much. And you can see that the Spirit is being inundated. And I'm not talking about the flesh, but I'm talking about the Spirit is being inundated by things that would supersede the Word of God that you've ingested, that would go against those things, that would drive you away from the Lord. And so the Lord is saying here, don't even get involved in these things. Keep yourself separate from them. Don't let them enter into your mind. Now, when we talk about images, when we talk about graven images and things like that, they're not little things that you would hold in your hands like they used to do in the old days. These are things in your mind, the things that you plant in your mind, the things that you think about. When you're sitting and when you first wake up in the morning, what are the thoughts that are going through your head? Are you taking these thoughts captive? Are you examining these things? What is it that's going through your head? Is it the movies or the TV shows that you watched the night before or last week or last month? Or is it the Word of God going through and giving you the peace and giving you the confidence that you're walking with him? These are the decisions that we have to make on a moment-to-moment basis. And so, what they're doing is, these are necessary things to keep your walk pure and honest before the Lord. So they were dismissed, verse 30. So they went, and so then when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. All right, so now they're sending, Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas. You know, these four guys, you know, the two that came there, plus two more to back up their story and said, yep, this is true. You know, because they were against it to begin with, right? So when they come back and says, yep, see, we were right. Well, you know, that's what Judas and Silas was about. They came out there and said, yes, this is what the council said. This is the epistle. This is true. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. I imagine they would. I mean, you've got to remember the whole aspect of this was circumcision. So they definitely rejoiced. They were glad, and they were consoled by these things. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Now, I wish we would have gotten a little more detail about this. But I can kind of guess how they did this thing. When they were teaching, because they were prophets, they would give them the word. But how would it be confirmed? Well, it would be confirmed by the word of God. They would go into the word of God, just like Paul would say a little later about the Bereans. He says, hey, you receive the word with all readiness of mind, but you search the scriptures daily to prove whether these things are so. Never take anybody's word for anything, but always go back and make sure that the word of God says exactly what's being taught. That's how you know the true from the false. You don't just take anybody's word from it. I mean, really. Anybody on the TV or on the, you know, stumping for votes, you think that they're telling the truth? Well, I've got a bridge for you. If you believe that, you see, they have an objective in mind. They want to get elected, and they will say whatever they think that you will hear to make that happen. And it's the same thing with salespeople. They'll sell to sell you something. You have to get on their side, and they will say whatever it takes for you to start agreeing with them. And once they get you to agree with them, then they got you. They're hooked, and you're going to buy whatever it is that they're selling. Not so with the word of God. These guys were prophets. Now, there are people today that use the words of God to get gain. And they will say whatever it takes, whatever will tickle your ears, whatever will make you feel comfortable so that they can pick your pockets and get money and live sumptuously off of the word of God. But those that get into the word of God to prove whether these things will say, hey, no, wait a minute, no. What you said was this and what the word of God says with this, well, I'm sticking with what the word of God says. I don't care what anybody else says. That is the guiding line. That is the demarcation. That's the line in the sand, folks. If somebody is saying something that doesn't align with the word of God, shine them on. Say, hey, look, you know, what you're saying is not true because the word of God says this, and my hope is in Jesus Christ, whom I hear about through the word of God, and so this is where I'm going to stand. So that's the way I feel that their words were spoken, and they were confirmed by the word of God. So, at verse 33, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So Silas and Judas were saying, okay, you know, you've confirmed the word, we're with you on that, and you can go back to where you wanted to go, or go back to the apostles. So notwithstanding, though, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So there was, you can see that the Holy Spirit now is starting to set things up. And we should look at it from the vantage point of seeing the entire book from end to end. But, you know, as we go through these things, we'll start to see it. But we see that there was peace. Paul and Barnabas teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They were all being taught the same things. They were all unified in their doctrine of who Jesus Christ was and how he relates to the scriptures. And that's exactly how we do the same things. We talk about Jesus Christ, and we can start in Genesis, and we can go through the scriptures and show people, hey, this was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. This was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. This was the fulfillment of what he had done. And we can go back and forth and back and forth, and we can solidify in people's minds, hey, this is the word of God. This is the fulfillment of the word of God. We know that the Bible is a book of redemption and how God redeemed man back to himself. And so as we see these things, we can start to piece these things together. Jesus Christ came to redeem man back to the Father. That's why he came. That's what the blood was for. And all of these details now start to fall in place, and they solidify it. It's just like seeing this grand building. You know, I've got this picture of the tomb of Jesus, or the supposed tomb of Jesus. And I was, you know, just kind of looking at it and contemplating it, and I was just looking at the overall. It's in this beautiful garden and that kind of thing, and they made it all prettied up and things like that. And then there's the thing that draws your mind is the open door. Okay, the stone's no longer there, but you see this open door, and there's a window. And as you look a little closer, you start to see that, hey, there's bricks there. This is something that was built into a cave, and somebody bricked it all up. But if you start to look at the bricks, you see, man, these were intricately carved bricks. I mean, they're not just flat, straight bricks like you see on the walls back there. These are, you know, there are all kinds of convoluted angles and things like that. So somebody had to take some time and some effort and some expense to make this. And so it was just something that was created for this purpose. And that's exactly what the Word of God is all about. The whole grand scheme of things is the redemption of God to, or man to God. But there's all these little details that fit into place. The abstaining from idols, the spiritual warfare that goes on, the this and that and the other things, and keeping yourselves pure and keeping your mind pure, and all these different aspects all relate to the salvation that comes from God. And so with that, let's hold your finger here and let's turn to the book of Psalms and let's take a look at Psalm 17 just to solidify this a little better. I'm sorry, Psalm 19. And we're going to be picking it up, we're going to be picking it up about verse 7 of Psalm 19. That's why I told you you need a Bible today. So. The law of the Lord is perfect. Complete is what perfect really means. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, lightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now those three verses sum up the Old Testament. Sums it all up. There isn't any aspect of the Old Testament that isn't covered in these three verses. You can go through it. The statutes, the judgments, the precepts, the commandments, all of these things are covered in these things. All of them are fruitful for righteousness, for those that observe to do these things. And what does observe to do these things mean? As you read the Word of God, you see where the law is and where you stand in that. And what is your response to that? I can't do it. I can't keep them. I need Jesus. That keeps us humble, doesn't it? It keeps us humble before our God. It doesn't fill us with pretension that, hey, I've arrived, I've achieved, and then all of a sudden we look at something else and go, oh, man, I failed. You know, that's what the law is for, is to keep us humble. These are the standards, and this is where, you know, I can't get my hand low enough to say, hey, this is where we are. And so we are dependent on the grace and the mercy of the Lord. Our response, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He is the author and the finisher, you see? And he has set these things so. And those things that are in here, we know that they are not of this world, but they are in the world to come, where God is, where we are going to spend eternity. Why waste your time for things that are going to be done away with? The things of this world is going to be rolled up as a scroll and not remembered anymore. But the things of the Lord remain forever and ever and ever, because Jesus says, hey, lay up your treasures where moth doesn't eat and rust doesn't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. Nobody, you know, if you have a sack of fine gold in your house, people are going to break in and take it. That's not where our joy is. Keeping them is great reward because we believe what the Lord is saying. That's what it's about. As we're going through these things, we believe what the Lord has said, that these things are right. And these things are pure, and these things are holy, and he wants us to be holy even as he is holy. And so they had unity. They had unity of spirit. They had unity of doctrine. They couldn't be separated. A while back, it may have started back even in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, but there was a certain political group that caught wind of, hey, there are some people that are united in their in their aspect. They are united in their Christianity, in their religious beliefs, and they have found ways to infiltrate and use that to their own purposes. And we, you know, we've seen political parties come and go, the religious right, and all of these other folks. But when they came out, they were coming out and finding fault with others. You see? This is the downfall of anybody. Anybody that comes out looking and pointing out other people's faults are going to have their faults pointed out as well. The thing about Christianity is that we know that we have faults, and so we're not going to be pointing fingers at other people. And what happened? You can go through each and every one of those political parties that rose up from the quote-unquote religious right or the Christian church, and they all had their downfall. And their downfall was is that their enemies came and found fault, and they retired in shame, every single one of them. So when you go, make sure that you're going out in the love of Jesus Christ. If you're pointing your finger, finding fault at somebody, folks, guess what? There's three other fingers pointing back at you, okay? And people are going to start, oh, wait a minute, you're trying to find fault with somebody else. Well, I'm going to find fault with you. And they're going to find it. They are going to find it. There isn't one of us that live our lives so pure or so discreetly that we can keep things from the public eye if somebody's looking for it. Okay, whether it, you know, I'm not going to go into there, but just remember that the Lord didn't call us for these things. He called us to peace. Live peaceably with all men as it lies with you. People are going to do you wrong. People are going to say things that are going to upset you. They're going to give you dirty looks. They're going to come against you for who knows what reason. But the Lord has a plan and a purpose for us, and that is to be a witness in spite of any kind of persecution that would come our way. Okay? What does he want for us? He wants us to live peaceably. The word of the Lord is first peaceable. If you find things, people are coming to you with words mixed in with the gospel and saying, hey, we should get motivated and do this, or we should get motivated and do that, and the other thing, you say, okay, well, let me know how that works out for you. But as for me, I'm going to wait for my master to tell me what it is that I should be doing. Okay? And if the Lord tells you that you should be doing that, well, fine and dandy. Then get involved in it. But don't look down your nose at people that don't follow after you or they don't get involved with you. You know? The thing about this fellowship is that we don't have any programs. Okay? We don't have youth groups. We don't have outings to go here or that or anywhere else. And why is that? Because as the church, as folks are being led by the Spirit of God, the Lord will lead them to go into the places where He would have you to go. Sometimes these programs can be detrimental for folks because sometimes they'll get on board with something and the Lord really hasn't told them to get on board, but they're thinking, hey, as long as I'm involved in this ministry, I must be doing God's work. No. You see, we are a congregation of individuals that follow Jesus Christ. We don't follow programs. We don't follow groups. We follow our master. And if our master says to go here and nobody else goes, we go anyway. And we're going to see that in just a second here as we see Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, they were buddies. They were put together as a team by the Holy Spirit earlier to go out and accomplish a specific thing. And they're still hanging together. I think Barnabas, you know, was just really... Just really had something for Paul. It was just something like their hearts were knit together, just like David and Jonathan. It's just like that, you know, because Barnabas was the one that tried to bring Paul into, after his conversion, into the apostles, and they weren't having any of it. And so when Paul was went to Tarsus, Barnabas went to find him and to get him into the ministry again. He says, man, I just had a heart for this guy. And so, you know, armed with that, and in verse 36 he says, and some days after... Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Hey, let's go back and check them out. Let's see what was going on. We went out there before. We had a, you know, pretty good time. But, and Barnabas, who is the son of consolation, okay, he's the guy that brings people together, right? Hey, he was determined to take him with it, John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not it good to take him with them, who departed from them, went from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they had departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So now is it any wonder how the Holy Spirit here is starting to develop? We see that, hey, Judas, or Barsabas, went back to Jerusalem where the apostles were, but Silas stayed back. That was a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wanted Silas to hang back there, to hang with Paul, because he was going to put them together later. But look at what had transpired here. You're talking about, okay, the Holy Spirit used the contention that Paul had. And this is where I think that Paul, his thorn in the flesh was his temper. You know, he was one fiery guy. You know, he was the one that was doing all the speaking. He had, you know, he had some issues here, okay? First of all, he needed to learn grace. I don't think that he had quite the grace that was necessary here. So he's coming against Barnabas, the guy that has been with him, his partner, a few years have passed here. This isn't just some couple of weeks has transpired, but this is years. Almost 20 years have expired since the time of Paul's conversion here, at least, if not more. And so here we see, you know, Barnabas, you know, he gets it. He says, hey, he didn't go with us the first time. Maybe the Lord had him leave. We don't know. But every day that we go through, last week, those of you that were sitting in these seats are not the same people as you were the week before that and the week before that. You are constantly changing. The Holy Spirit is constantly moving you into the image that he wants. And to sit there and say, well, you did something last week that I didn't really like, so, you know, yeah, that's going to disqualify you forever from ministry. No. The grace of God wants to restore, and that's what Barnabas was trying to do here. Okay, John, Mark, come on, let's try this again. We're going to go out. You want to go with us? And he probably said, yeah, let's go. You know, we don't know why Mark had left the first time. You know, first of all, we have to keep that in our mind. Because everybody is being led and guided by the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us. And we may be around for a season, but that season may end, and then the Lord has something else for you. And so we just have to be, okay, well, you're here for now. Let's rejoice while you're here. You know, we know that, hey, I've been here, what, 3.5 years? And the fellowship doesn't look the same as it did when I took over here. There's been a lot of faces come and go. And we rejoice with those that come, no matter how long they're here for. And if they decide, well, hey, you know what, the Lord is calling me somewhere else, then we rejoice and send them on their way, and we recommend them to the grace of God. We're not, oh, well, you know, you left our church, I guess, you know, we offended you somehow, somewhat. No, not necessarily. It's because the Lord has other plans for other folks. If we, you know, if suddenly, you know, I have to go somewhere else, you know, like California or Hawaii or something like that. I know Cindy like that. Then so be it. You know, I have to be obedient to where the Lord sends me. I'm dressed for it, okay? So, but you don't know, you know. I mean, we don't know, and so we need to have that fellowship, and grudges have to be laid aside. We have to show the grace that the Lord has shown us to each and every person. Hey, you hurt me last week with these words. Forget about it. I don't want to hear about it anymore. That's past. I've gotten over it. I've given it to the Lord, and he's saying, forget about it. Let's move on. Let's move on. The things that I have offended the Lord with, what does the Lord say? Let's move on. 1 John 1:9 comes into play. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to follow suit. Do you think the Lord's going to say, "Well, you know, you need a waiting period"? You know, yeah, I don't, I'm not following the, I know I put that provision in there, but you know what? I think maybe you should sit on the shelf for a couple of weeks until you know you really learned your lesson. Do you think that's how the Lord treats you? No, but that's how we treat each other, isn't it? Somebody offends us, baby, man, we ain't having none of that. You know, talk to the hand. You know, we ain't going to have none of that. But we're human, and the Lord knows this, and the Lord brings these things too, just like Paul and Barnabas here. Now, he wasn't having none of this John Mark thing. I'm not having this. This guy left us before, he'll leave us again. This is his pattern of life. Hey, look, he's not the same guy. Barnabas is arguing here. Hey, we, you know, I want to bring him in there. He needs to be trained in the ministry. We have a short time on this earth, and we need to get with people who are older and wiser and have walked the walk. And, you know, we don't walk it perfectly, but we need to train the younger folks. Just like we read in our scripture in Titus today, ladies, bring, you know, teach the youngers on how to walk, to live in godliness and holiness, not in gossiping and backbiting and things like that. We need to train up the next generation, because the next generation will be here when we're not. And it's just the way that life is. This is the way that the Lord has established it. But we know, we can fast forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and where Paul would say, as he's a little bit older, learned grace a little bit more, realizing how much grace has been shown him, and say, John, send Mark, for he is a profitable servant. Finally got it. Finally got it. So if you look at these things and you say, hey, Paul was this spiritual giant, you're wrong, folks. He is just like you and me, learning the grace of God the same way we need to, by our failures, by the things that come against us. And we take those things and we lay it before the Lord. And this is what Paul learned at the end of his life, not the beginning. You know, in the beginning, we're all black and white, man. There's the line right down the middle, man. You're on this side or you're on that side. I know. I'm starting to say, okay, you know what? There's the human factor that is involved here. There are people, I can bring myself to say it, there are people that actually sin in this world. Can you believe that? Are you shocked by what I just said? That people actually sin in this world. And the forgiveness of God is readily available to them. And I'm taken aback. I say, okay, yeah, all right. I get that. I sin. I know that I sin. And I need to be forgiven. I need for my brothers and sisters to forgive me, to overlook my faults. And the Lord does the same thing. And because I offend, the Lord has an opportunity to work in your lives to say, well, forgive him. He's just a clod. Okay, he says stupid things all the time. Okay, just, you know, that's, I'm working with him. All right. Now, if you can look at the people that offend you and say, Lord, what about this guy? And the Lord will say to you, in a clear voice, I'm working with him. Okay, give him some space, just like I'm giving you some space. I'm not wiping you out, am I? I'm not. You know, where's the smite button on the keyboard? You know, he's not doing that. He's saying, man, I want to extend grace. I want to extend love. And so Paul had to learn that. And Paul would. Okay? We looked ahead to that. And we see the grace extended. And so Paul, you know, and there was Silas waiting in the wings. You know, he wasn't going to go back to Jerusalem. He was there. He was available. The Lord had spoke to his heart, why don't you hang here for a while? Just stay here. Okay? I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you. We look at things, you know, today when I was in Costa Mesa, this is back in the late 70s, or early 80s, it was a neat time, but it was always Chuck and Romaine, okay, like peas and carrots, Chuck and Romaine, and it was just like, there's no way anybody's ever going to be Chuck's assistant, because Romaine will never leave, he'll always be there with Chuck. You know, and it was always like that. And then we see people come and we see people go. We see people rise up and we see people being sent out. But it was always Chuck and Romaine. And so it was just kind of like one of those things. Probably what Silas was saying. He says, man, I'd really like to go out with Paul, or I'd like to go out with Barnabas maybe. But these guys, they're together. There's nothing ever going to separate them. I wonder what it was. Was it the Holy Spirit that actually brought the contention? Was it Paul's obstinance that caused it? We really don't know. But we know that people make mistakes. We know that people say things that maybe they regret. I know I have. And I know you all have too. And so we just have to look at it and say, okay. But Silas was there. He was, okay, Lord, you have me here. What do you want me to do? Hang out with Paul now? They had a contingent. Man, we're going. All right. And they went off and they started to do. And then they were the team after that. We didn't see any, oh, well, they fasted and prayed like they did with Paul and Barnabas, did they? It was just like, boom, right there. We don't know what actually had transpired, but we know that the brethren recommended them to the grace of God, which tells me that they had to announce that to them, that Paul had to be reminded about the grace of God, okay? And they departed being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So I think Paul was kind of like, you know, like a lot of us. Really hard to learn these lessons. And so you can take comfort as you start to look at the life of Paul and see how the Holy Spirit works. You know, he's not going to be put in the box. There is no formula. There is no, if you do this, you'll get that. There is none of that. God will do what God will do. Now, the first part of the psalm that I read, that we had looked at, Psalm 19, the first part is something you should really commit to memory, the first verse. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and everything in it is His. Okay? And He will do whatever He wants to do. Okay? So, He's God, we're not. So, let's get over it. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the love that you pour out to us, the mercy, the patience. Oh, Lord, all of those things that You would like to see produced in our lives, You have poured it out to us abundantly. Oh, Father, I pray that we would, Lord, just yield ourselves to You, that we would just agree with You that it is Your program that we need to get in line with, and, Lord, not to bless the program that we've been ingrained in for the last 20 years. Father, I pray that You would just deliver us from our own ambitions and from our own insights. And Lord, that we would get with Your program, the redemption that You want to do in our lives, the grace that You want to pour out in our lives. Fill us, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.